Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading tonight is from the Old Testament and in the book of Joshua, and we're breaking in to read at chapter 5 and through and into chapter 6 for a few verses. The prophecy, or the book rather, of Joshua and chapter 5. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp instruments and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of their foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, and to whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give it, that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in the places in the camp till they were whole. The Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the self same day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, for they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. And just one comment here particularly. This break in the chapter from 5 to 6 is one of the most inappropriate ones we can find, because the conversation in chapter 6:1 flows directly from 5:15. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And seven priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the seventh day ye shall compass the city seven times, and the priest shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they made a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give again to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship, coming this time to the words from Psalm 26 at the beginning, verses 1 through 7, 5 stanzas. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I trusted also in the Lord, slide, therefore shall not I. Examine me and do me prove, try heart and reins, O God, for thy love is before mine eyes. Thy truth's paths I have trod. With persons vain I have not sat, nor with dissemblers gone. The assembly awful men I hate, to sit with such I shun. Mine hands in innocence, O Lord, I'll wash and purify. So to thine holy altar go and compass it will I. That I with voice of thanksgiving may publish and declare, and tell of all thy mighty works that great and wondrous are. 26, these five stanzas. Judge me, O Lord. Today the emphasis has been upon conflicts and war and such like, and it has influenced the portions of scripture we've looked at today. And I want to come back to the portion we read there from Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And so on. When we come in and meet the children of Israel at this point, their direction of their travel and the pace of life has changed for these people. They now have a new leader in Joshua. They are now going and pursuing a new path, approaching and ultimately to go in to enter the land of promise. Joshua sent out a few spies to find out what the lie of the land was like, and they brought back a very encouraging report. They said unto Joshua, truly the Lord that delivered unto our hand all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. And that's mentioned again at the very beginning of this chapter in the very first verse. Their hearts have melted, neither was their spirit in any more because of the children of Israel. So there was a degree of growing pressure to press on. They had actually crossed the River Jordan in a most amazing way. The land lay before them to go into and occupy it, to enjoy the blessings that were held out and promised to them there. Everything was so dynamic and so bright and attractive. But then we find the Lord doing something for them and to them. Right at the beginning at verse 2. At that time, there was something vital that had to be done. There was some vital preparation that was yet undone. And it had to be done for the people before they could take one more step forward in the fulfillment of the promises the Lord held out for them. They themselves had to have some spiritual preparation for them. We've seen this time and again in our studies in Deuteronomy. The spiritual work and the spiritual focus that the Lord makes and lays before the people to cultivate and to promote their love the way in which pride had to be removed as it was recognized to be a potent danger to them, the way in which obedience was constantly emphasized to the path that you take to enjoy the blessings from the Lord. And so we find here in verse 2, the Lord brings them to a stop because there are crucial events that have yet to be done. There was, we're given the details here about the circumcision that had to be again exercised amongst the people. And that simply brought home to them, it was a sign that these people belonged to the Lord. They had to be made aware of his claim on them. There was a pace of life, the way in which they came across the Jordan, the way in which they had this new leadership, new direction. You can imagine the build-up of pressure with them, and that would have kept them going. Just the same way as spiritual routines, spiritual activities, all of these things with ourselves keep us going as well. There can be that outward skeleton, as it were, that can support us in some measure. The same for them. But there was something more important than all of these outward things. Their relationship with the Lord, who they were, who they followed, these things had to be emphasized, and particularly the circumcision which brought that home to them had to be implemented. Sometimes we can let that slip ourselves. And the Lord calls and the Lord puts a halt upon our life until we put that relationship right with him. We can neglect spiritual things. And again, the Lord puts a halt in our life until that neglect is reversed. And so the Lord is here emphasizing not the outward things, the routines and the procedures and the protocols, but the Lord is emphasizing the spiritual relationship one with him, and the way in which the Lord emphasizes that with ourselves also. We can have the outward things that sometimes can keep us going, but the Lord is interested in the devotion and the sensitivity of our hearts and our souls. And to bring it about, he sometimes stops us in our tracks. That was the one thing that had to be put into place behind verse 2. But there was something else that had to be done as well. We're told when you come down to verses 10, 11 and 12 that they did not eat any more of the manna that the Lord had provided for them in the wilderness. They were there walking and wandering in the wilderness for these 38, 40 years. And they had an extraordinary need for food and sustenance over that time. And the Lord provided that food for them in an extraordinary way. But now that they were coming into the land of promise, that land would provide food for them. It was grown in the ground. So therefore there was no need for this extra provision for them. And they stopped. And sometimes when that happens with them, and sometimes when something similar happens with us, we lose sight of the Lord doing it for us. Yes, there was ground there and it was producing food for them, but it was still his provision for them. And he had to be acknowledged as a giver of it. There's a little anecdote given by one of the commentators quite some time back about a man who went into a college in America. He always went in with a pony and trap into the college, and he went from home to the college regularly, day after day. And one time one of his colleagues came in and asked and spoke to him, and he was wanting to be thankful and to thank the Lord for the way in which something had happened to this other man. I was coming in and the trap hit a stone and it capsized and it burst and it broke up and I was thrown out and I've survived. And he was there so appreciative of the providence of the Lord and keeping him safe. And this other professor turned around and says, I know the providence of the Lord every single day. He keeps me safe. I've traveled that same road year after year, and I've never had something like you've had. The Lord keeps me safe, and that's his work in my life as he worked in yours just a moment ago. The danger, you see, is of thinking that the Lord is only active in these extraordinary affairs, in the unusual things of life. And sometimes we dismiss or fail to appreciate that he has that same input and influence in the ordinary routines of our life day after day. There are many blessings every one of us receive. There are blessings we receive from the Lord. And they're not delivered with a great swirl of lights, a great fanfare to attract attention. Instead, there are so often the blessings that come to us wrapped up in plain paper. God's blessings coming to us in ordinary, everyday affairs and ways. And so we need the spiritual insight and sensitivity to recognize the Lord as the giver of everything that we receive in life, that fills us, satisfies us, and decorates our lives. The ordinary things that sometimes we make assumptions about, the ordinary things that sometimes we don't give a second thought about or to, and we've got to be still just as they were still there, stopped in their tracks, to realize that, yes, the Lord provides in the ordinary as well as in the extraordinary. It is still his hand, still his provision. So there we have the people then. They're prepared for going further into the land of promise. And we're told then at the end of this chapter of the way in which Joshua, the leader, how he's ready to go onward. And I want us to think, first of all, tonight about the atmosphere that was in that camp where Joshua was. They had come to a stop and a standstill for these processes to be dealt with and to be implemented as the Lord indicated. But all the preparation was being done and the promises were being kept and encouraged by them, they were going onward. There was a development on a degree of excitement developing maybe with them perhaps. They were moving forward to a confrontation. But still there was no direction as to how it should be done. You can all imagine the way in which, maybe not with a paper and pencil, but certainly in his mind, Joshua would be ticking off the boxes for preparation. And as they were getting fewer and fewer, so the final step was looming larger and larger. How am I going to do it? How are we going to get into the land of promise when there is the walls of Jericho almost blocking out the sun from us? I've got to do it. But how? And so we find Joshua in this verse out in a vantage point somewhere, alone with his thoughts. He's had no communication whatsoever about how he's going to cross the Jordan, but he's absorbed with the situation. He's seeking light. He's trying to find understanding of what the Lord is saying and doing to him. What is he going to do? What is he going to do as the leader of God's people? This morning we were thinking of, at least we read rather in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and the way in which Jehoshaphat was there, surrounded by, time after time, we're told in that chapter 20, of a great multitude. There was a great mobilization of the enemy coming against Jerusalem and against Jehoshaphat. And he didn't know what to do. He didn't know how to meet it. But we're told one thing. He took it to the Lord in prayer. Not only he, but the people of God stood in the house of the Lord and said. And there we have recorded for us the prayer that they offered. But when you come down to verse 12 of that chapter, we read these words. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? That is the enemy rising against them. We have no might against this great company that cometh against us. We have no might against this army. Neither know we what to do. You can see and we can understand and we can enter into the perplexity that Jehoshaphat had as he saw that great army and the dust they raised as they came towards them. He didn't know what to do. But what he did do was this. But our eyes are upon thee. That's what he did, and that's what Joshua was doing again. Bringing the matter before the Lord in prayer. Struggling over the way ahead. But how was he going to go ahead? Yes, Joshua had seen these walls 40 years before when he and Caleb had gone to explore and to spy out the land 40 years ago. And nothing has changed. The walls are still there. If anything, they may be bigger. What does he do? He takes time out and he waits alone with the Lord. With his misunderstandings, with his perplexities, not knowing what to do, nevertheless, he seeks wise counsel from the Lord. That, with all the pressure that was bearing down upon him, is a hard thing to do. And the same applies to ourselves when pressure requires that we do something, when pressure requires a response or a reaction from us, when pressure comes with the same upon us, we feel like Joshua. And so often what we've got to do is what he did. Wait upon the Lord. I waited for the Lord my God and patiently did bear. That's the words we know from Psalm 40. To wait patiently for him. And we hear the words, at length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. At length. It wasn't necessarily an immediate answer. He had to wait patiently for that answer. But it did come. It came to the psalmist in Psalm 40. It came to Jehoshaphat, when you go back there to 2 Chronicles 20, there we find a man, a prophet, came and told him exactly what was to be done. Waiting, and here is Joshua waiting also. And as he does so, the Lord meets with him. Yes, it is a hard thing to wait as he did, but it's not a wasted thing. Not just simply for the big events of the nation, but for the very ordinary small events of daily life. The personal details for you and me, independently, alone and apart. It's a hard thing to stop and to wait. But that's the counsel and example that Joshua gives to us. In his perplexity, alone with his thoughts, with the Lord. So that's the first thing that we have here. But then we move on and we see a second thing. We find not only the atmosphere in the camp, but we find the appearance of the Lord. We're told that his head was down, perhaps because of some of the burdens that he felt. But then something made him look up. And he saw what was to Joshua a soldier. And this soldier was carrying a sword. He thought, first of all, it was a representative of the enemy. because none of his own had gone that far. It wasn't one of his own troop. He thought it was somebody else. So therefore, with strength, with courage, with bravery, it all comes to the front and he challenges him. Are you for us or against us? No, neither of these. He is much, much more than that. And Joshua realizes that this is the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the theophany, they're called. There are times in the Old Testament when the Lord Jesus Christ appears to meet with his people prior to the incarnation given to us in the New. This is the appearance of the Lord to minister to Joshua. But again, we've got to ask the question, how did he come? Again, the answer comes back. He came in a way that was appropriate and applicable to Joshua. We'll see it just in a moment. But here is Joshua. And he's got so many needs bearing down upon him. And at the very point of that need, the Lord meets with him. He came as a soldier with a sword in his hand. We can remind ourselves of the way in which Abraham, the man who was the pilgrim, but who had been given great, great, extensive promises from God. And one of these promises involved his generations to come. But he had no son. Until one day we're told that those also met with Abraham. People came as travelers and met with Abraham. They shared a meal with him. And they brought to him the good news that he was longing to hear. About this time next year, Sarah will have a son. The way in which the Lord appeared to Abraham in his need, concerned over the promise being fulfilled. Jacob was a man who lived by his wits. He lived by his schemes and his own plans. And what do we find? But the Lord comes and meets with him as a wrestler. Interesting the way he meets with him. And he wrestles with Jacob, bringing him into submission. Daniel, or at least the three men in the furnace, there because of their testimony to the Lord, the way in which they would not abandon him nor go against him, but they were faithful to the Lord. And so what do we find? They that honor me, I will honor them. And the Lord met with them in that furnace. The appearance of the Lord with his people and to his people is measured and is judged by the needs of those he meets with. Now as a soldier, with a sword drawn, ready for conflict, he meets with Joshua. You're not alone. The Lord is a leader and the Lord is a fighter and the Lord is with you. And how often that happens to us still today. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. And he takes us back to the scriptures time and time again in our own particular needs. When we can be in a situation similar to the ones we've described with our own personal details fed into it and painted it out. We've got our own problems and difficulties and the Holy Spirit knowing us. What does he do and where does he guide us? He brings us to look through different windows. Looking at different characteristics and features and resources of the Lord for his people. And the way in which that window that he takes us to and we look through. And the truth that we discern on the other side is so, so precisely measured for where we are and what we're going through. So yes, there is this, the appearance of the Lord, the atmosphere in the camp. But as I said, let's now deal particularly with this meeting, how appropriate that meeting was. This meeting, the Lord meeting him at the very point of his need. A soldier. Yes, that's appropriate because it's a battle that's ahead of them. And it's an intense battle that they're going to engage, not just simply to go in to the city of Jericho and the land, but beyond that, there's going to be battle after battle to possess that land. And here is Joshua. How crucial this first step is. They are going to enter into the land of promise. They're going in and God's reputation is at risk with the eyes of nations looking on to them. Will the Lord bring them into the land of promise? And how is it going to happen? Here is Joshua the leader and he doesn't know, hasn't got a clue how it's going to happen. Then there's the survival of all these people he's responsible for. Then there is his own skills as a leader, as appointed by the Lord to lead these people. And you can see the wave after wave of responsibility, of demand, of pressure piling in upon him. And here he is. This is the first big meeting he's got to, the first big confrontation he's got to face without Moses. He's on his own. In the past, he could lean on Moses, he could draw upon Moses, he could follow Moses. But now, the nation were looking to him for his leadership. How appropriate it was, therefore, the way the Lord came to meet with him. He says to him, "I am the captain of the host of the Lord. I'm not just simply a recruit from the ranks. I'm not just a soldier. But the Lord is there saying, I am the captain of the host. I'm the one that's going to lead and I'm the one that's going to direct and I'm the one that's going to give instruction. But also, I'm the one that's going to fight." How appropriate that meeting is as he met there with Joshua. Again, we see it with ourselves. The needs of our moment. We've mentioned it about the windows we can look through. The Lord takes us to look in the different aspects. And they're measured to us. We saw that this morning just simply in the way in which Psalm 20 in the very first verse says, "The God of Jacob." Again, how precise that is so often, because there are times when we are in a situation, a tight situation, and the devil is going to exploit anything and everything against the Lord's people, and he's going to stir the pot, and he's going to rake the coals, and he's going to take the skeletons out of the cupboard, and he's going to do anything to upset us and to disturb us, and he's going to bring out inconsistencies before us, and the way in which we've been impatient, and the way in which we've been impetuous, and all of these things are going to be piling in upon us. And here is the Lord saying, as the God of Jacob, the very person who was just like we are, the very person who was so impetuous and quick and skills and such like, and yet the Lord didn't change in his dealings with Jacob. The Lord didn't give up on him. The Lord didn't withdraw and back off. The Lord was constant in his pleasure and his purposes toward Jacob. The God of Jacob. Look through that window and see something of a reflection of yourself in the life and the dealings of God with Jacob. The other window, not just simply the God of Jacob, we can go and digress and go down different ways. There's the God of grace. Particular situation where we're in a tight corner and what our reaction might be is so significant, and we've got to be careful to weigh up our words and be careful how we speak. And the Lord is the God of grace to us in that situation. We don't know what the step ahead might be. We're at a crossroads. We're in a chaotic situation where we cannot see the way ahead. And we need the God of wisdom to guide us. We've been battered and bruised because of opposition from life round about us. 9 to 5, just simply living in the world. And we stand for the Lord, we speak for the Lord. And that just simply attracts opposition to us. And we're battered and battered. And we're drawn to the God of consolation. The way in which he supports, as he supported these three men in the fiery furnace. So the Lord of consolation encourages us. So yes, there is the appropriate meeting. But it was also an encouraging meeting. Oh yes, there could have been so many different ways in which that could have been done. Why did the Lord not send a messenger, an angel rather, as a messenger? He sent the Lord Jesus Christ himself to encourage the people, to stimulate Joshua in what he was to do and where he was to go. The way in which he was to capture the city and the way in which he was to do it in a most remarkable way. A symbol and a demonstration of God's involvement, interest, a God power and wisdom in a way that nobody could confuse, nobody could doubt, nobody could misunderstand. Here is the Lord giving sign to Joshua. This is the way I'm going to do it. And he tells him the break there, as I indicated, is rather unfortunate. Because that same Lord who met him as the captain of the host goes on to tell him how it's going to happen. He is the captain. He's the leader of the army of the Lord. And so there's this encouragement given to Joshua. Yes, I couldn't make sense of it. I didn't know the way forward. I didn't know. I was perplexed as to how we were going to take a step forward beyond the city of Jericho. And here is the captain telling him exactly how it's going to be accomplished. The encouragement of the way the Lord met with him, the soldier, the leader, the fighter. Whatever might be the nature of our problem, whatever might be the nature of our dilemma, there's no obvious solution that we can see or even we can create. But the Lord will meet with us to provide it for us. We're struggling to keep going. And again, the Lord not only comes as the God of wisdom, the God of grace, but in doing so, what is he doing to his people? He's encouraging us along that way. The Lord refreshing the soul of his people with familiar truths. The approach of that, the appropriateness of that meeting, the appearance of the Lord, the atmosphere within the camp. And so we find, what was the attitude of Joshua? Yes, his eyes were down first of all because he was despondent, couldn't see the way ahead, but then he heard the company coming amongst him and he lifted his eyes. He challenged, yes, but he saw eventually the captain of the host. But the attitude I want to focus upon is the way in which Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said. He was vividly aware that he was in the presence of the Holy God. He was vividly aware that he was in the presence of Almighty God. Again, that is something we need to capture, retain and promote time after time with ourselves and with others. We hear emphasis possibly today, well, God is your Father in heaven. And there is that familiarity that is set before us, and it's right and proper that we realize that God indeed is a Father to his people. But being a father to his people, he does not lose any of these other characteristics which he already had before we knew him in that capacity. He is still the holy God, the just God, the righteous God. And we've got to live and keep these qualities of the character of God that we're taught of and discover for ourselves. We've got to keep them in balance and in harmony. We must never allow one either to dominate or to exclude the other. For our worship, we need to be spiritually aware of the company we keep and before whom we appear. We need to be aware of the service that we give and the debt that we are under, and keep these things in balance beside the great gift of life and forgiveness, access before God at the throne of grace. All of these glorious blessings that come to the Christian, keep them in balance. And realize with Joshua, yes, we need to fall before him and acknowledge that truly he is the holy God. Sometimes, here is Joshua, and he's wanting to know the way ahead. He's wanting to know what to do. But more important than God's plans, Joshua needs to know God's position. More important than God's plans, Joshua has to know God's position. The Almighty, Holy God, before whom we have to come, bow and worship before we go anywhere at his bidding and at his direction. So yes, there we have the attitude of Joshua. But what about the attitude of the people? And again, just one thought, one word to pass on. They were obedient to what they were told to do. And we read particularly that they went round the city one day. And maybe we've asked ourselves the question, after going round the city one day, nothing changed. Is that what we say? Well, yes, nothing changed, but something happened. Nothing changed, but something happened. The people were obedient and they honored the Lord. And that is something that is a delight to God in heaven. And they did it for 6 days. And what they did in these 6 days and going round the walls, that wasn't what pulled the walls down. By going round the walls in 6 days, they were building up their own faith and confidence in the Lord. They were obedient as the Lord instructed and told them to be. And at the end, they had that reward and blessing of the walls falling down. The Lord may put us into very trying situations to test the metal we're made of. And we might be asked the question, how far are you prepared to go? How long are you willing to wait? What will you give up for the Lord? And sometimes, out of self-interest, foolishness, call it what you will, sometimes we draw a line and we say, thus far, no further. Yes, the Lord puts us into trying situations. And it's a hard principle to accept that the Lord sets assault courses and marathon runs for his people. It's hard to accept that the Lord isolates and aggravates our circumstances. But all the while he's watching for that willingness to keep going. To cling to the Lord simply because God has set the path and appointed the way that we should walk and the work that has to be done. Whether there's a reward or not, just simply to keep going. That's what the Lord was looking for from these people. And he saw it the first day. Nothing changed, but something happened. One of the commentators, one of the Puritans, in fact, said very quaintly, "Grace grows best in winter conditions." Yes, we can see that when there's a trying, hard situation we're in. So there we have it then. This captain of the host that met with Joshua. But how can we take all that and apply it to ourselves just as we close now tonight? He faced a perplexing situation. He didn't know how to handle it. He took it to the Lord and the Lord met him at the very point of his need. The Lord answered and the Lord gave the city into his hands in a very surprising way. It was a testing time, but it was a time when his trust and faith was strengthened along the way. And the lesson might be this one. If God does this for us in getting us into the land of promise, what else can he do, will he do for us when we're in the land itself? If the Lord does this for us now in pulling the walls down, what's he going to do for us in the land of promise? Simply, more of the same. The salvation of every one of God's people is a remarkable display of love and of mercy and of grace and of God's power. But these experiences are not limited to conversion entry days into the Christian life. These are the experiences that follow the Christian believer as they go through and along the Christian life. That's what the Lord is like. If we've tasted that he is so, if we have discovered and experienced thus of his character at the beginning of our Christian life, then the same stands for us as we go along that path as it was with Joshua. More of the same. Trying and testing situations to be sure, but deliverance coming in unexpected and surprising ways. And always this, the Lord meeting us at the very point of our need along the way. Joshua needed a leader, and the Lord met him as the captain of the host of the Lord. Whatever might be our needs along the Christian way, the Lord deals with us as he dealt with Joshua here. Let us pray. Lord our God, we bless thy name for the biography of thy saints gone before us, and for the spiritual lessons we glean from looking at their lives and listening to what they say. And we pray, Lord, that the sweetness of these lessons might come home to our souls tonight, and that we might be encouraged along the path that we've to walk ourselves, knowing that the God of thy people in years gone by, thou art the same God to thy people now. Bless us, we pray. Undertake for us in the days and the week that is before us. Deal with us in thy grace and receive us graciously. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by seeing from Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and at verse 37. The last four verses of this psalm. Mark thou the perfect and behold the man of uprightness. Because that surely of this man the latter end is peace. But those men that transgressors are shall be destroyed together. The latter end of wicked men shall be cut off forever. But the salvation of the just is from the Lord above. He in the time of their distress, their stay and strength doth prove. The Lord shall help and them deliver. He shall them free and save from wicked men. Because in him their confidence they have. Psalm 37 from verse 37 to the end. Mark thou the perfect. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit